Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, how grateful we are for your grace and for your mercy. How thankful we are for your word. And Lord, once again this morning, as we look at a prayer in the Bible and open your word, we see so much that speaks to each of us, I believe. So guide us now in these moments, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in 2 Samuel again this morning, and we're going to be primarily in chapter 12, although a little review over the preceding chapters. But one of the things we'll see in chapter 12 is God's amazing grace, his amazing grace. David, of course, who has already been given the gift by God, the covenant of God, that through him the seed would come. And now we have this horrible sin of David's, and you would think in a way, well, maybe that derails that plan. But we see the grace of God, and we see the grace of God in many ways in this whole incident of David's sin with Bathsheba and his covering it up. So I thought we would sing Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. The words are on page one of your notes. Grateful? Are you thankful? As we look at this account in 2 Samuel, remember just a few chapters ago in chapter 7, God made this great covenant with David. David wanted to do a great thing for God by building him a temple, and God said, no, but I'll do even a greater thing for you, I will have the Messiah come through your seed. I will build you a royal dynasty which shall last forever. We have a couple of intervening chapters. And remember, even before that, we had these great chapters where David was inquiring of the Lord, He was, for years, he was fleeing from Saul, and his life was constantly in danger. But boy, those were productive years, weren't they? He was writing Psalms, he was relying on the Lord, and he was just doing what we want to do, right? But now times are better. Times are easier. He has been enjoying the protection by the Lord. The nation of Israel has been unified. They're stronger. And now this springtime, as we see here. So springtime in chapter 11, and it says that the army went out to battle, as it often happened in the springtime. You know, they fought primarily in the spring and in the fall. The summer is hot. The winter, there's no fruit on the trees, there's no grass on the ground, the horses don't have anything to eat. So the wartime would begin typically in March of each year. And that's the time when kings go out to battle. But what happened this year? Things are going well. The army is strong. You don't really need me. David stays back in Jerusalem. So when times are really going well with you, I mean, many of us come and we say, oh, I'm having such a tough time. I'm just such a tough time. You don't believe how tough time I have. And secretly, it's kind of like we say, good, because now you're depending on the Lord. But when everything is great, look out. Here is David, promised that through his seed, the Messiah would come. God has given him grace and rest all around. But now, we see in the Bible, really, the Bible is so honest. You know, it tells us what to do and it tells us what not to do. Well, first we have what not to do here in this account. We have what not to do when you fall into temptation, right? Because he yields to it. And then he sins. Now, he has, and you have, and I have, a decision to make after we fall into temptation and after we sin first. What do? Do we bring it to the Lord and get it right? Or do we cover it up? You think, well, I can't bring this to the light. I mean, here's David. I mean, he goes through this thing. He has this affair one night, or whatever you want to call it, with Bathsheba, and thinks, well, that's it. You know, kings have those privileges. And, you know, so it was Uriah, one of my top 30 guys' wife. And so it was the grandson of Ahithophel, one of my trusted advisors, main trusted advisor. Nobody will know. It's fine. It's cool. So he goes about 9 months thinking he had concealed this sin, although wretched Joab is part of it now because of his compliance in being in carrying out the orders of David to have Uriah killed. So now Joab, his relationship with David has been compromised too, as far as David's concerned, because now David is beholden to the guy in a way, because Joab knows, right? But David covers it up. As hard as it is to come clean, as hard as it would have been to come clean, as soon as he found out, particularly that Bathsheba was present, that would have been the easiest time. Because when you cover it up, it gets more and more complicated. And just think, if David's ruse of thinking that this was actually conceived by Uriah when he came home to spend a night or two with Bathsheba, what that would have done for their lives. All their lives, Bathsheba would have had to live with this hideous secret in a way that, Uriah, this is not your son, it's David's son. I mean, it's terrible. But God in his wisdom steps in too, doesn't he? As he will in ours. He did not cover it up, but the consequences now escalate. So now he has to try to cover up the pregnancy by bringing Uriah home to go through the fact that he would be thought of to be the father. And Uriah is such a man of honor, such a man of honor. Even when David makes him drunk, he won't go home and spend a night with his wife. He says, how can I do that when the troops are all out in tents? I can't do that. He was much more noble and much more straightforward, even in his drunken state, as a kind of a lower guy, than here's David, the man who loved God, is, you know, just so gross. And we think, how could that be? And then we look at ourselves, how could we do those kinds of things as well, right? So we see now that about 9 months goes by, God brings the sin to service. Sins will find you out, right? It always will. And it can either be easily or it can be hard. And when God does it, he's gracious, but it's hard. So he calls Nathan and he says, Nathan, here's the story I want you to tell David. And you know the story. Two men, one rich, had many lambs. The other, very poor, only had one. But the rich man came and by force took the ewe lamb and slaughtered it for his guests. And so Nathan now is like the prophet, which he is, or he's like one of his consultants. And kings normally would get the tough cases, right? I mean, the lower cases, the judges and these guys could take care of it. But they would come to David, like in this case, I'm sure this is what David thought. He says, here's this thing that, you know, it's hard to handle what to do with it. Now, what do I do? So he's listening very intently, and he says what happens. And so David is getting angry, and he totally gets angry to the point where he goes over the limit, because he's going to prescribe now a capital punishment for a non-capital crime, because stealing a sheep is not a capital crime. But David is going to say, he should be put to death. And then what happens? And then Nathan says, you are the man. Boy, what David's head must have exploded at that point, thinking he had concealed this for so long. Now, we do read in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 how difficult it was for David. His bones ached and he grew, you know, terrible. If you want to get really depressed, in a sense, read a few of those verses. But there's some great verses in them, too, because he says, happy is the man whose sins are covered, right? So we see the good and the bad in those Psalms. This 9 months goes by, and now he's confronted. And what does he do? Well, he does what Saul would never have done, basically. He confessed to God. He didn't really confess to Bathsheba yet, maybe. I'm not sure. But he didn't confess to Uriah, because Uriah is dead, right? But he confessed, and then later we'll see a full repentance, because he goes back to God's work. He goes back and fights the battle again. But we see then, as we read the account here, when Nathan said, David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, speaking through Nathan, I did three things. I anointed you, I delivered you, and I gave you. God says, I've held nothing back from you. And I think God has held nothing back from us, has he? He really hasn't. And then he says, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. And you might say, well, David didn't kill him. The enemy killed him. God says, you killed him with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Therefore, what? The sword shall never depart from your house. Sin, even when confessed and repented, has its consequences. The example has been given. I'm sure you've heard it many times. You take a board and drive a bunch of nails into the board, and you go and pull the nails all out. The board has no more nails in it, right? But it's got the holes in it, right? So the sin's been repented and confessed of, but there are consequences. And these consequences will be for the rest of David's life, which is thought to be about 20 more years. He's thought to be about 50 years old at this point. And you'll notice that it's kind of amazing that this fourfold thing which David prescribed for the lamb that was taken, that was in accordance with the law. And now we kind of have a little picture of that in a way, it seems to me, when we think of this. Sword shall not depart from your house. How many sons were killed in David's lifetime? Four. There was the baby, there was Amnon, there was Absalom, and there was Adonijah. So we see the sword did not depart from David's house. And so then we see here also, God says, what you did to Bathsheba, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel. And of course, as we get into the story of Absalom, we know how that played out. But now David says in verse 13, such a beautiful, uncluttered, clean confession, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Look at the grace there. He did two capital crimes, adultery and murder. But God gave him grace and said, you shall not die. But now the Lord, consequences, struck the child that Uriah bore to David, and it became ill. And now we have this little prayer, the only prayer we have in this chapter, in a way, verse 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground, and he will continue for a week to really seek the Lord. And I think what he's doing, he loves this little one, yes, but I think even more than that, he's just desperately looking for a way back into God's grace in a way because of the sin that he's committed. And if God will heal that son, that would be a sign of God's recognizing the sin has been confessed and repented, and now we can go on, right? But God in his wisdom takes that child, because if that child would have lived, he would have been a reminder of that sin for his whole life and for that time. Now David is relieved when, not that his prayer is not answered, but he sees this is God's will. If I'm praying and praying and praying and God does it anyway, and I'm honestly praying for God's will to be done, we know it's God's will. What did Jesus pray on the cross, or right before the cross? Here's my will, let this cup pass away. What? Nevertheless, not mine, but your will be done. And so we see here then that David now is at peace in a sense, and his servants were scared to death, because as bad as he was when the kid was still alive, now he's dead, what's he going to do? He may do himself harm or do us harm. But he then went in, I love it, he anointed himself, he changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord to worship. Wow, that is awesome. And then he made this great statement, which is such a comfort for parents who lose their children. I don't mean lose them, but who's either stillborn or whatever. We read in verse 22, David said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me as the child will live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back?" Now listen to this, so you know the verse. "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." What a comforting verse that is. Then we have God's grace again shown in such a powerful way in the very next verse. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. Isn't that a beautiful picture of grace there? And it appears this happened probably pretty quickly. As soon as he confessed and repented and got right, now God is able to once again bless this relationship, and there will be a continuation that through Solomon and one of the other four sons that Bathsheba had was Nathan. Nathan will come marry that line, and through Solomon will be the line of Joseph legally. And so we have then that even though this tragedy occurs, God through his grace will keep the messianic line going through Bathsheba, as we know. God calls Solomon Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. And then finally in verse 29 we have, so David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it and took it. So David fully repenting now back to the work of the Lord. Back to the work of the Lord is where he is. So we go to prayer now. And we just remember, as we pray for the things that the Lord would have us to pray for, it's so important. And we want to remember his grace and his mercy. And we want to remember what not to do with temptation and what not to do when we sin. Because it's hard to come clean, but that's as easy as it's going to get. If you don't come clean, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And probably if you cover it up, then you'll commit even greater sin. And now you'll compound the problem, right? It got a lot worse after he killed Uriah, you know. I mean, before then it was just adultery, and now it's murder. So we've gone over that. So, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for cleansing our sin. And as even as we sang in that song, grace is greater than all our sin. And Lord God forbid that we would ever take that as license to sin, that we just thank you for your grace. Lord, we have much to pray for all the time, much to pray for today, every day really. But lead us now as we have these moments together to pray, and then a little later we'll go to individually, just praying in little groups. But let's pray as this group right now. Lead us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.